How many of you remember when we started Lent? The 7 weeks that precede Easter. And how many remember what the theme was for several of the weeks in Lent leading up to Palm Sunday? Temptation was the theme. And I told you we were taking a little break for Palm Sunday and Easter, and then I decided to wait till after Mother's Day, but I've been wanting to come back and finish up this brief series on temptation. We probably had 3 or 4 messages on it back in May or March sometime, and I'm coming back and finishing up this series of messages on temptation, something that we all deal with on a daily basis, temptation. Today, I'm turning to Mark chapter 14 for a gospel reading that will form the background and the basis for what I wish to say to you today about temptation. This passage is entitled, Jesus Prays in Gethsemane. And this is what occurs right to Jesus being arrested and tried and crucified. And so it happens on the evening, Thursday. If Matthew were here, he would give me a star. My grandson teases me all the time because I'm like, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And he says, no, Grandpa, it's Thursday. On Monday, Thursday, before Good Friday, this scene takes place after dark. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus says, sit here while I go and pray. So he's taking his disciples, 12 of them at least, there may be more, from the upper room where they've just shared the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus wants to pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He kind of separates out Peter, James, and John from the rest of the disciples. Peter and James and John are kind of like Jesus' top lieutenants. He has taken them aside twice previously at important junctures in his ministry. Do you remember the story when Jesus healed the little girl who had died and he went into a room to raise her up and all the people outside because Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep, and everybody started laughing and making fun. On that occasion, you'll see that Jesus took Peter and James and John and those three only into that room to heal that little girl. Later on, you have the story of what's known as the Transfiguration of Christ where he goes up on top of Mount Tabor and he takes Peter and James and John, separates them from the rest of the disciples, takes them up on the top of the mountain. And only those three are privileged to witness Jesus becoming like an angel, or the Son of God, I should say. And here again, for whatever reason, Jesus has picked out Peter, James, and John as like his top henchmen. That's probably not the right word. You get my drift. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And then it says he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther by himself and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cries. Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. To any Jewish people alive at the time, they would have thought that that was almost blasphemy. You did not refer to God in heaven as daddy. Too personal, but it shows Jesus' connection with his Father. He says, Abba, Father, daddy, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. And the text says in the Greek that he kept praying this. And we can get a vision of Jesus. He's praying this over and over and over again. Please take this cup away from me. But eventually he comes to the point where he says, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Now, it's not by accident that this passage follows the passage where Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. And Jesus replies to him, I tell you this, before the cock crows three times or twice, you'll deny you even know me. So presumably, Jesus is telling Peter, you better stay awake and pray lest you do not fall into temptation, because you're going to be tempted to run here very shortly. And we all know that not only Peter, but all the disciples flee when Jesus is arrested in the next passage. Simon, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping again, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. And when he returned to them a third time, Jesus said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But know, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here. And thus begins the series of events that we refer to as the Passion of the Christ. That's from Mark 14. I want to also read from the letter that James, the Lord's brother, wrote. James, in the first chapter, beginning with verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. For afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, notice that he says, when you're being tempted. He doesn't say, if you're ever tempted. He's recognizing that all of us are tempted. When you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. We'll stop there. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word. Pray that you would enable me by your grace to speak words of truth and grace, that we might grow closer to and stronger in Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Last Tuesday, I put myself in the position to be tempted. I broke one of those commands. It's the one that says, never go to the grocery store when you're hungry. And I had my granddaughter Kate with me. I had just picked her up from school and we were stopping. And I told her we were breaking that commandment. And I said to Kate, you know what? It's probably going to be hard for me to get out of there because I'm hungry without some kind of bad for me snack to satisfy my hunger itch. So please help me, Kate. I need to get out of there. All I need is blueberries and oatmeal. I need my blueberries and oatmeal. That's all we need. Kate's always willing to help, says, I'll help you, Grandpa. So we go in the store, and I go over and I pick up the blueberries, and then I go over to the cereal aisle and I pick up my oatmeal, my blueberry oatmeal. And we begin to walk down that aisle and made a right-hand turn, if you know what Bueller's at the Forest Meadows looks like. And I started walking down. I was going to cut left then to go to the cash registers. And lo and behold, when my feet came to this aisle that contains the potato chips, they just inexplicably turned right. And I'm going down the potato chip aisle. And there they are, my favorite, well, they're my current favorite potato chip, Cape Cod chips. And lo and behold, they're on sale, 2 bags for $5. So I reach out to grab some chips, and Kate grabs my arm and says, don't do it, Grandpa. And she, seriously, this is how she is. She's very, I wish she was here. Anyway, she grabs my arm, she swings me around, so I do a 180. Guess what's behind the potato chip aisle at Bueller's? The candy aisle. Somebody's Somebody did some scientific study on that. So she swings me around, and I'm staring face to face on the shelf. Go check it out yourself. With a brightly yellowed covered package of peanut M&Ms right there. And I lunge for the M&Ms, and she says, "No, Grandpa, I'm getting you out of here right now." And she took me by the arm and led me to the cash registers, where while I was paying for my blueberries and oatmeal, those Cape Cod chips, like the sirens who tried to seduce Odysseus, were singing to me, "Come back, come back." You know what I'm talking about, don't you? All of us struggle with stuff like that. And if all we had to deal with was potato chips and peanut M&Ms, we would count ourselves blessed. Because the truth of the matter is, we deal with much more insidious temptations than potato chips and peanut M&Ms. We all struggle every day. And sometimes, as Christians, we ask, why? Why? Why does God permit me to be tempted? Why doesn't He just take it away? After all, I go to worship on Sunday mornings. I read the Bible. I pray. Why can't He just take these temptations away? Because the truth of the matter is, when I'm tempted and I yield to those temptations, I can easily become discouraged and begin to doubt my faith. And it only becomes easier to give up and give in the next time. And there will always be a next time, right? Two weeks ago, I preached on why do bad things happen to good people? Then last week, I came back and why do good things happen to good people? And I thought, why not? Why does God allow temptation? We talked about why He allows suffering. Temptation can also be a form of suffering. So that's what we're dealing with today. I want to go back to the garden. We need to remind ourselves of what happened in the garden before Jesus is betrayed and arrested and faces the cross. There's two temptations going on in the garden. One of them is much more significant than the other and concerns itself with Jesus battling with temptation. The lesser temptation that occurs in the garden, but perhaps more meaningful to us because it involves Peter, James, and John, people just like us, concerns their inability to comply with Jesus' request to stay awake and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For as Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh was weak, and so it was for those guys, and they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And the question is, why? Why? And the answer is this. Are you ready for this? You may not want to hear this, but this is the answer. Because God is going to use temptation to build them up, to build us up, to make them stronger, therefore to make us stronger, and to enable them and us to become more and more like Christ. God is going to use temptation in that way, and that's why He allows it. Now be sure, I'm not saying that God causes temptation. We just read in this very passage that God does not cause temptation. I mean, temptation is the allurement to sin, and anything having to do with sin is anti-God. So, you know, God would never cause someone to sin. But for sure, He allows it or He permits it. Sometimes we ask why. Do you remember that passage we looked at last week, Romans 8, 28? God causes all, it says, it doesn't say that God causes all things, it says He causes all things to work for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That same verse applies not only the last two Sundays, but also applies today. Because God, here's another example of God getting something good out of something bad. And the something bad here can be temptation. If we yield to it and it leads to sin, it's bad. But God is going to take that potential bad situation and get some good out of it. And what's the good He's going to get out of it? The good He's going to get out of it is He, by His grace and His power, will enable us, if we turn to Him, to overcome that temptation, to turn away from it, to gain the victory, and to become more like Christ. That's how God uses temptation. That's how He wants to do with temptation. He's taking something that conceivably could be bad, and He's making something good out of it. Because our God is a redemptive God, and He's always trying to get good things out of things that trip us up. If we will work with Him, invite Him to be part of what's going on in our lives, He will enable us to overcome temptation. So it occurred to me that we could say that God is our personal fitness coach, if you want to kind of get that imagery in your mind. That God is a personal fitness coach, you know? Can you imagine, let's say we're on the barbells right now. The coach is right next to you saying, you keep pawing the weight on more and more, and then you're up to 25 reps. Come on, let's make 30, and just encouraging us to go on and on. Or maybe you're doing push-ups, and you thought you've reached your limit with 75 push-ups or whatever, and your fitness coach is right there beside you. Come on, you can do it. Do 80, do 85. God is a personal fitness coach, and He's trying to encourage us on and strengthen us to help us to overcome temptation, because that's what He does. That's what He wants to do with temptation in our lives. He allows it to strengthen us. This brings us, it makes us better people, and it gives Him great glory. So it's not only for our good, it's for God's glory too. Let me read you a verse. Dear brothers and sisters, this is James earlier in his letter. When troubles come your way, this is a word that can also be translated as temptations, tests, or trials. The New Living chooses troubles, but it could be tempting, tests, trials. When they come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's for our good. Peter, in his first letter to the church, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many testings, trials, temptations for a little while, these trials, temptations will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many testings, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. Each time we turn to the Lord and ask for His help in overcoming a temptation, and we win that battle, then the next time that same battle comes along, it'll get a little bit easier to overcome temptation the next time, and the next time, and the next time, until finally, by God's grace, we will be able to cry out victory over that which previously had mastery over us. Each time. So, that's why I think God allows temptation. To build us up. To make us stronger. To make us more like Christ. This makes us better people. And it gives God great glory and praise in Christ. So, what is your greatest temptation? Maybe greatest isn't the best word to use in talking about temptation. Maybe I should have come up with another word. Not your greatest temptation. What's the most seductive temptation that you have? George Barna recently did a survey asking that very question of 1,200 and some people, so it would be a representative sample. And here's what people admitted to, and I highly question these results. I highly question them. But this is what people admitted to their greatest temptations. That's what they were asked. What is your greatest temptation? 60% of the people responded said they battle the temptation to worry and be anxious every day. I didn't really think about that as a temptation before, to be worrisome or anxious. But I guess it is, isn't it? 60% of the people surveyed think it is. 60% say they are they battle procrastination every day. They're tempted to procrastinate. See why I think these aren't really true? Because they're really easy. They let people off the hook, I think. What's my greatest temptation? To procrastinate. 55% say they struggle with the temptation to eat too much. 44 say that they're tempted to overuse electronics and social media. There's another frivolous one, I think. They're just pulling that out of their hat because they don't really want to deal with who they really are. That's what I think. And the fifth was, 41 said they're tempted to be lazy. What? Come on. I think that there's much more insidious and seductive temptations than any of those. And many of us deal with them on a daily basis. We're going to come back to them in the next couple of weeks before I end up this series. Probably the number one I'm talking about is the temptation to all kinds of sexual stuff. And we're going to talk about that. Yes, I'm going to tell you not to bring the kids that day. Any kids in here right now? Oop. Sorry. That's probably the number one in my mind, if people were really honest. That's why we need to talk about temptation. What temptation do you yield to more than any other? What I want you to understand today is that God wants to use that. We look at it as bad, evil. I'm tired of this. But the truth of the matter is, God wants to take that which tempts us, and He wants to turn us into better people as a result of giving us the ability to overcome whatever that temptation might be. And we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about how to overcome temptation. I'm just laying the foundation now to tell you that God wants to use it for our betterment and His glory, and to show Him how much we love Him. Here's another verse, James 1:12. It was right in the passage. Oh, where is that? Oh, I'm in the wrong book. I'm still in 1 Peter. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, and afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. How did he end that verse? To those who love Him. And what James is saying is that our response to temptation measures the quality of our love to God. Think about that. We just sang a little while ago, I love you, Lord. And it's so easy to sing songs like that. It's so easy to sing, I sing out a love song to Jesus. But what happens when the rubber meets the road? God wants to know if we sing that song not only on Sunday mornings, He wants to know what happens and does it have an impact on our lives the rest of the week. The rest of the week. As far as God is concerned, actions speak louder than words. Sorry to have to say that so tough, but as far as God is concerned, actions speak louder than words. And when it comes to temptation, God wants us to know that He's given us the privilege of practicing what we preach. The privilege. It's a privilege to struggle with temptation and to come out on the other side victorious. Some of you maybe remember Condoleezza Rice, who was the national security advisor under President Bush. She was speaking at a national prayer breakfast a few years ago, and she said this. Where is that? We are living through a time of testing and consequence, and praying that our wisdom and our will are equal to the work before us. And it is at times like these that we are reminded of a paradox, that it is a privilege to struggle. A privilege to struggle for what is right and true. A privilege to struggle with the most difficult and profound moral choices. She says, American slaves used to sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, glory hallelujah." I don't know how that song goes, but I would like to. Anybody know how that song goes? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, glory hallelujah. And Condi Rice says, growing up, I would often wonder at the seeming contradiction contained in that line. But as I grew older, I came to learn that there's no contradiction at all. I believe this same message is found in the Bible, and she chooses Romans 5, where we are told to rejoice in our testings, our temptations, knowing that they produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. It is a privilege, according to the Bible, to suffer in this way, to struggle in this way with temptation, knowing that with the power of Christ, we can overcome the things that assault us and we can become better people. And this brings much praise and glory and honor to the Lord. I want to share with you that this is how it worked with Jesus. The same dynamic of growing stronger at beating temptation and coming back later to win the battle again took place in the very life of Christ. In Luke chapter 4, which is Luke's description of Jesus being tempted in the desert by the devil at the beginning of his ministry. Do you remember that story where the devil comes to him, turn these stones to bread? And Jesus says, no, we can't do that. You know, that whole story there. Luke gives us two verses that are very important for us here. In the first one, verse 14, it says, and then, and it means after Jesus beat down the devil, in a sense, by overcoming the temptations of the devil. And then Jesus returned to Galilee, now filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus knew when he walked into that desert that he was going to be tempted by the devil. And after he overcame the temptations of the devil, Luke tells us he came out, in a sense, more powerful than he went into the desert and ready to take on anything that the devil might want to trip him up with coming on. And then verse 13 says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, don't miss this. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until a more opportune time. This is in Luke 4. And then you come to the end of the gospel. And many Bible scholars agree that the more opportune time for the devil to come and tempt Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is why in his portrayal of the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson has a visible presence of the devil in the garden standing over Jesus as he lays on the ground begging the Father. Begging the Father. I hope you get the connection there. We're back to the greater scene of temptation, where the agony and the ecstasy of the Lord Jesus Christ is on full display. The agony and the ecstasy of the Lord Jesus. There's no more passage in the Bible that shows Jesus in a more emotional agony than he is right then and right there. Luke adds to the drama when he says, and being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. No one wants to die at 33. No one wants to die on a Roman cross at that age. Jesus is battling temptation. He's asking the Father, Father, if anything can happen to change what's going to happen to me on that cross, then please make it happen. And he's praying this over and over and over again. Then he comes finally to decide, but not my will, yours, O Lord. That scene is probably the most poignant scene in the whole scripture, in my mind, because what lies in the balance right then and there with the temptation of Jesus is human salvation. What lies in the battle or the balance right there is the salvation of human souls. And Jesus prays, Father, take this away from me. And all the angels in heaven wait with bated breath to see what happens. Until he says, not my will, but yours. And there's kind of a collective sigh that emanates across the universe as Jesus rises up again and says to his disciples, "Let's get going. My betrayer is here." And he's ready to go to the cross for you and for me, because he surrendered his will to the Father. He's our model. One more quick illustration, and I promise you I'm done. I was reading yesterday about Bill Wilson. Is that his name? Bill Wilson, co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. In 1933, he was committed to Charles B. Towns Hospital for Drug and Alcohol Addictions in New York City four times that year under the care of Dr. William Silkworth. Silkworth believed that he could overcome his temptation to drink by mentally overcoming the obsession in his mind. It was all in the mind with him. And at first, Wilson was intrigued by it, but it didn't seem to help him very much. He couldn't get control of himself, and he landed back in the same place four times that year. In 1934, in the month of November, he met an old friend of his who he hadn't seen in several years. And this friend had told him that he'd been sober for 3 or 4 years and that he had got help by an Orthodox club, some kind of club in Boston. And they were teaching him Christian principles of surrendering your life to Christ. And that's where he got his help. And he encouraged Bill Wilson to do the same. But Wilson didn't want to get into religion at that point in his time, didn't want to get into the Christian faith. And he found himself back in that same hospital again for a fifth time. And this friend came to visit him and encouraged him, "Surrender your life to Christ, surrender your life to Christ." And he said, no. And finally that guy left. And later on that night, as he's laying there in bed, in his own words, he said, "God, I don't even know if I believe in you. But if you're out there, I need your help right now." And he says, "In that moment, I knew I was healed. In that moment, I knew that the addiction was broken, that I was a free man for the first time in my life." And he never drank again for the remainder of his days. He went back to Dr. Silkworth and described his experience. And the doctor said to him, "Something has happened to you. I don't understand what it is, but you better hang on to it." And he did. In a later movie about his life titled My Name is Bill Wilson, he tells how he experienced the peace of God, the strength of God, but at the price of surrender, of turning his life over to God. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for their response to come to gather together to praise your name, to pray to you, to listen to the Bible, to see if it has any meaning for us today. I thank you that we've heard that you are there to help us with something that plagues each and every one of us on a daily, if not hour by hour basis. The temptation to do wrong. And I thank you that we can understand that it's a privilege to struggle in this way, really, when we look at it, because this is when you come alongside of us and you're there as our coach, encouraging us to win the battle with your help. And I know that many of us in this room are struggling right now with the temptation. I pray that you would help us to follow Bill Wilson's advice and surrender our lives to you. If we've never done that before, to surrender our lives to you today and to receive the free gift of salvation. And if we've already done that, continue on a daily basis to surrender, to say what our Lord said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Lord." So hear us as each one of us now has an opportunity to pray in this moment of silence. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.